Praise the Lord.
Abba,
the secret of his name.
Amen. Ready for the word? Okay, I got a lot to share, so I'm going to dive right into it. All right, our foundational text for this whole month has been Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the definite article, the power of God unto salvation. And the word salvation, again, let me just remind you once again, throw that thought out that salvation only means deliverance from hell. It includes that, but salvation is from the Greek word sozo, soteria from sozo, where it is used for healing, wholeness, protection, peace. So the power of God to your salvation, to your health, to your healing, to your wholeness, to your mental sanity is the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to your wholeness. For everyone who believes, you cannot escape it. For Maurice Claffers, and so for Pastor Prince, amen? So we all get it, hallelujah. For in it, now make sure you get the right gospel, because the Bible says that there is another gospel, that Paul pronounced a double curse on any preacher that preaches any other gospel. And Paul says, if I should revise my gospel, though we, he includes himself, or an angel from heaven, he did not say an angel from hell. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than the gospel of grace, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul pronounced a double anathema on any preacher that does that. So I decided a long time ago, I'd rather have the criticism of men than the double curse of God. I'm not stupid. Neither are you, amen? And make sure you get the right gospel. What is the true gospel? This gospel that Paul preached, in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Some people think it's from faith then to works. No, it's always from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, or the word just that should be righteous, shall live by faith. How come God wants us to live by faith after he has made us the righteousness of God? Because every day, there'll be evidences on the contrary. You have thoughts that are contrary to that righteousness. You have actions that are probably contrary. The only way you know you are righteous is by faith. And when I see a believer that is living in sin, I no longer say that he's wicked or he has a big problem. You know, when he wants his problem, he's weak in faith. He's weak in the fact that he's the righteousness of God. He's probably self-condemned. And when you are self-condemned, and that's my message tonight, the dangers of self-condemnation. Because last Sunday, we finished off in Romans 6, we talk about, the Bible says that, likewise in the same manner, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, the very fact Romans 6 tells us, in the same manner, tells us that, in the same manner as who? The way Christ died to sin. When Christ died to sin, he died to sin once and for all. But when he lives unto God, Romans 6. In the same manner, likewise, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, once and for all, but alive unto God. Now, that brings us to another question. In what way did Jesus die to sin? Because we are to consider ourselves dead in the same manner he died to sin once and for all. There are only two ways that Jesus died to sin. Number one, he died to the imputation, the guilt, and the punishment of sin. It was upon him at the cross. He died to the guilt, the punishment, and the imputation of it. Or he died to sinful actions and deeds. Because in answering this question, you have to answer the question in the same way you have to reckon yourself dead. Anyone here is dead completely to sinful actions and deeds? We are all against sin, and Pastor Prince is against sin. Once more, I say this from the center of the pulpit. Hallelujah. Pastor Prince is against sin. But how did Jesus die to sin? How did Jesus die to sin? Did he die to sinful actions and deeds? That is blasphemy. He never died to sinful actions and deeds because he had none. Amen. The only way he died to sin was he died to the imputation of our sins on him, to the guilt and the punishment that brought the wrath and separation of God on him. He died to that sin once and for all. In the same way, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. What does it mean? Dead to the condemnation and the guilt of sin. Even when you fail, don't receive the condemnation. Now, here is where a lot of people are afraid. Well, Pastor Prince, if you say that, then people go out there and sin. No, is when you receive the condemnation, you stay in that sin. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. He asked her first, woman, where are those your accusers? She says, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. He gave her the gift of no condemnation. Then he said, go and sin no more. Jesus knew the power to go and sin no more lies in the fact that if she's able to receive the no condemnation from Jesus, it will give her the, it will empower her to go and sin no more. But many in the church today, they want to tell people, go and sin no more first, and then I won't condemn you. We have reversed the gospel, and the way we look at the gospel is no more revelation of God's righteousness, it's a revelation of man's righteousness. Under the law demanded righteousness from sinful men. Under grace, God provided righteousness for sinful men. One is demand. Demand righteousness. And where the law does not find righteousness, it must curse. The law cannot ban for anybody. Or else it's no more the law. The law is holy, just, and perfect. That's its very problem. It is perfect. And because it is the law, it is unbending. The law demands righteousness. Grace imparts righteousness. The law was given, listen, the law was given by Moses, and you can give from a distance. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Amen. The first miracle, public miracle of Moses was to turn water into blood under law. Moses represents the law. And when he turned the water to blood, it resulted in judgment and death. Jesus' first public miracle was turn the water into wine, resulting in joy, celebration, and life. Amen. And we finish off with, how are we to die to sin? And the word sin there is not a verb. The word dead to sin, the word sin there is a noun. But many of us, we have turned that word into a verb. The only way to think of dying to sin is, brother, reckon yourself dead. Do your best. Imagine yourself dead. The more you try, the more you see yourself alive. Because we are not doing it scripturally. We are still receiving the guilt and the condemnation of it. Are you listening, people? It is only when we understand Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1 opens with no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Is it because God has gone soft? Is it because God has lowered his standards? No, God is God. God is perfectly holy. But the reason you and I experience no condemnation today, even when we sin, that's the only time it matters. It's because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, carried all our sins of our entire lives in his own body on the tree. And he was condemned for every single sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit. And because he's been condemned for our sins, the law of double jeopardy applies. The same sin cannot be condemned twice. So that's why you and I have no condemnation. And whenever you sin, you should always revert back to the cross. Immediately, that's the time you will say, Lord, I thank you that you were damned, you were beaten, you were scourged, you were punished, you were condemned for that sin I just committed. And because you were, I don't have to be condemned. And all of a sudden, everything inside you will say peace. Not only that, it will break the power and the cycle of sin. There's a Paul man, and Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And we think of righteousness as what? Right doing. Many of us, when we still read the New Testament, when we see the word righteousness, we think of right doing. But the gospel reveals a righteousness that is right being, which is a gift from God. So the Bible says, awake to this gift of righteousness and you will not sin. Amen? And Paul talking about the Jewish people, his brethren in the flesh, in Romans 10, Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this gift of righteousness, people tell me, Pastor Prince, there's also a practical righteousness. Well, let's see what Paul says, okay? Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, would you call that practical righteousness? But Paul seems to be against this. Paul says the Jewish people, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that is self-righteousness. Say self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Because they are seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You cannot go about establishing your own righteousness and then submit to the gift of righteousness. You cannot believe you are righteous by what you do and still believe you are righteous as a gift. You'll never be grateful to God. Inwardly, even when we go to heaven one day, it says, worthy is the Lamb and me. No, Jesus must have all the glory. The Bible says, you see, when you believe you are righteous by faith, it is amazing. The result will be holiness, even in our daily life. Right living comes out of right believing. Right believing gives you right living. For 2,000 years, the church has been preached about right doing, right doing, right doing. Yet we have such a mess in the body of Christ because we have missed the gospel that Paul preached. Amen. Paul talked about law and grace in the first 5 chapters of Galatians. And then he talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And notice, the fruit of the Spirit means the fruit of being under the teaching of grace is love, joy, peace, plus self-control. Self-control is not a work of your flesh or your will. Self-control is a fruit of right believing. Notice, the works of the flesh is not called fruit of the flesh. It's called works of the flesh. Whenever you get into works, trying to establish your own righteousness, some of the grossest, trying to get the word is gross. Some of the grossest sins, there's gross and gross. Some of the grotesque sins will manifest in your life. Israel said to God, all that you say, all that you command, we can keep. Self-righteousness. They should have bowed themselves before God and said, God, who can keep your holy laws? You brought us out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. You brought us through the Red Sea, all by your kindness, your goodness, your grace. Nothing to do with us. It was not our obedience, not our faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness brought us through. Not a single one of us died. But at the foot of Mount Sinai, God gave them a proposal, and they boasted. If you understand the Hebrew grammatical language there, he says, all that God says, we can do. That was a mistake. Once you get into self-righteousness, the next result was what? A golden calf. The very first commandment was broken. Long before you see the works of the flesh, you see self-righteousness. Whenever I see self-righteousness, whenever I see Pharisaism, it's a matter of time you'll see the works of the flesh. The biggest problem in the body of Christ today is not all those gross sins, all right? We are against sin. I'm going to repeat that all the time, okay? If you know me, you know me. Never mind. But the biggest problem here today is self-righteousness. The prostitutes, the tax collectors were able to receive healing from Jesus. The only group that's not able to receive healing from the Messiah are the Pharisees, seeking to establish their own righteousness. The Bible says when you do that, you have fallen from grace. And healing is a grace. We have many good moral people who are not able to receive healing. And then we have a prostitute. Boom! She got healed of the same disease that a deacon is suffering from. But this deacon said, Lord, I'm a deacon. The very statement betrays his self-righteousness. You know, people ask the question, Pastor Prince, how come so-and-so? She's so faithful. She is a care group leader. She is this, she is that. Why did this happen to her? Those very questions betray your heart. You are putting your eyes not on the fact that Jesus' stripes is the only reason for our healing. You are saying because she's a deaconess, she is this, she is that, or whatever. Correct, no? Most people, they tell you, why did this happen to so-and-so? Let me tell you this. All of us receive from God by grace through faith. It is by grace through faith that the promise becomes sure. You know, I believe with all of my heart, self-righteousness is born from a conscience full of sins. A conscience of sins. Okay? You're trying to atone for your righteousness. Let me explain once again that Jesus' death gave us a conscience that's free from sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, and as Steve gives us Hebrews 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law is just a shadow. You know, when I go travel overseas, I bring my wife's picture along. And once in a while, when I miss her, I kiss the picture. I kiss the shadow. But the shadow is not as satisfactory as the real person, trust me. Imagine I come home, all right, and she's there, and I said, oh, baby, I miss you. Something is wrong, isn't it? Yeah, but Pastor Prince, the shadow don't slap you back. Okay. Got a point there. But but the Bible says the law is just a shadow. It's not the very image. It's not the very substance of the things. All right? The law can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. What an amazing statement. God wants you to be perfect. And God was not satisfied with the worship of the Old Testament because their constant sacrifices could not make those who come perfect. Perfect in what? In your behavior? No. Perfect in your conscience. Because the next verse says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified, the Greek there says once and for all. Worshippers once and for all purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. The word consciousness there is conscience. Now, what it's saying is this, church. It's saying if those sacrifices worked, if there was a sacrifice that worked, the worshippers would have no more conscience of sins. Did our sacrifice work? Did Jesus' sacrifice work? Did his once and for all sacrifice at the cross work? If it worked, we should have no more conscience of sins. The reason why the Jewish people in the Old Testament had such a conscience of sins is because their sacrifices never worked. It only covered. But Jesus, in fact, before Hebrews 10 is over, it says, he, by one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. The priest in the old tabernacle never sat down. Jesus sat down. Amen. Why? His work is finished. Right. One sacrifice. Say one sacrifice for sins forever. That is from Hebrews 10. If you keep on reading. Now listen carefully. Once again, Hebrews 10 says, if the sacrifices worked, the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins or conscience of sins. This is what produces self-righteousness. Now listen carefully. Let's give this illustration again. Let's say, I'm going to use my friend Russell Sitch. I always use him when he's here. Let's say Russell owes me $10,000, okay? 10,000. He owes me. And then, Pastor Henry comes. And we all know Pastor Henry is everything. I mean, he's a Singapore's billionaire. And he loves me so much. Amen, Pastor. Say amen. This is a positive confession. Just receive it. All right? And Pastor Henry loves Russell very much. Okay? And Pastor Henry heard about his debt. And Pastor Henry came to me and says, how much does Russell owe you? And I say, 10,000. He says, all right. Now, here is 1 million. I said, no. He just owes 10,000, that's all. Yeah, I know. But I want to show you how much I love Russell. I want to do it with style. So that whenever Russell look at you, he will never feel the debt on his heart anymore. Here, take it. Now, because of Russell, you are rich. Don't forget that. All right? Now, supposing the debt is paid. It's paid. It's been done. But no one came and told Russell. Is it still paid? Yes. But when Russell meets me, will there be debt on his conscience? Is there debt on the ledger book? No. It's paid. It's overpaid. But if he does not know about it, the debt is on his conscience. Whenever he sees me, he will try his best to go somewhere else. Pastor Prince! You know? He goes to a shopping mall, he would dive for cover. Or if he can't help it, he sees me, he'll look down the floor and say, you know, I'll get to you that money. I'll get... Right? There's debt on his conscience. Is it paid? Yes. But there is debt on his conscience. Affects his performance, affects his peace, affects his joy, affects his feeling at ease in my presence. That's why before you borrow money, or lend money especially, before you lend money, always remember, relationships are at stake. One of the best ways to spoil a relationship is to borrow money. Think carefully. Now back to this illustration, don't get distracted. You distract me, Pastor. Okay. Now, supposing someone went to Russell and said, Russell, listen. Pastor Henry. Okay, don't say pastor. Like, don't, one thinks a pastor is a billionaire. Henry. The old, the tycoon Henry. Yo Xiang Sui. He has paid your debt. I'm telling you, he paid your debt. Now, listen, Russell. You know how much he paid? He paid $1 million. Russell, get out of here, man. Come on. Stop pulling my leg. Say, really, Russell? He did it. Now, if Russell does not believe him, is it still paid? Yes. But will he still have debt on his conscience if he does not believe? Now listen carefully. If you understand who Jesus is, the payment for our sins is an overpayment. Because of the value of that man. Man, I'm telling you, all the sinners put together cannot compare with that man. Fairer than any 10,000. So Jesus was an overpayment. That's the reason we have much more, much more, much more, much more. In a sense, listen carefully, because of us and Jesus' payment, God is a gainer. God gains more by redemption than he ever did by creation because of the work of Jesus. Now, if Russell believes that, man, he did. Man, you mean Joseph is now a millionaire because of me? He will come to me. He'll call me up. He won't be hiding for cover. He'll be calling me, hey, Joseph, you owe me. How about a treat? Come on, man. Let's go to the best restaurant in town. You pay. Right? And he's able to communicate with me eyeball to eyeball because debt is no more on his conscience. Now listen, but even if Russell does not believe, the debt is paid, but it will affect him. The debt will be on his conscience. You know what you're doing every time you are sin conscious? You insult the payment of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are saying it is not enough. And you insult the one who received the payment. You are saying that he's not satisfied. When he says he's more than satisfied because it's an overpayment. The Son of the Living God. Hallelujah! All right? Now that brings us one step closer because here is where the lesson starts. When you condemn yourself, does it really matter? As long as it's paid. Pastor Prince, it's paid. It's paid. Whether I believe, I don't believe, it's paid. You know, the whole world, their sins are paid. But if they don't receive it, is it theirs? No, it's not theirs. Right? They must receive it. We all know that. But how about a believer? If a believer has sin on his, or debt on his conscience, the sin debt on his conscience, does it really bother? Does it really affect? Yes, it can produce sickness, disease, depression, a cycle of sin, condemnation that is not from God, and ultimately death, early death. Look up here. The Bible says we've been given the gift of righteousness apart from the law. Romans 3. But now, the righteousness, you see, by the deeds of the law, no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God did not give the law to justify men. God gave the law to expose and to bring to man's knowledge sin consciousness. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, when I look at this, you know what I see? I see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the righteousness of God, being witnessed by the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And his garments, the robes of righteousness, were shining. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says, Peter, James, and John. Their name means Peter, the rock. James, Yaakov, has been supplanted by Yohanan, grace. The stone has been replaced by grace at the mountain. We see now the righteousness of God revealed. And what is the first word? The Father's, this, my beloved son. Listen to him. And the first word out of his mouth was, don't be afraid. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know the story, right? Peter wanted to put them all on the same level, put grace on the same level as prophets and law, Moses and Elijah. The Father says, this is my beloved son. Hear him, not hear them. The age of the law is over. Are you listening, people? Now, does it really matter when you have conscience of sins? Does it really matter? After all, the sin is paid. Like I said just now, if you condemn yourself, it can result, listen carefully, like I said last Sunday, scientists have found out that the cells of our body are so intelligent that when you condemn yourself, the cells give instruction to one another saying, this man is condemning himself. Let's produce for him condemnation. Let's produce sickness in his body. But the moment you receive Jesus' righteousness, all right, the moment when you sin, you revert back to the cross. There, my sin was punished. Your conscience says, peace, peace. Let's not condemn him. All the cells of your body says, peace. Let's not bring out the sentence of sickness in his body. Because a payment has been made. The punishment has been executed. Don't misunderstand me. We never escape our punishment. You and I, we were punished at the cross. Amen. But in the body of the Son of God. We never escape. We didn't escape the beating. But it was in the body of Jesus Christ. He died as a representative of us. So his death was our death. So in other words, when you sin, you must see the death of Jesus as the payment, as the punishment. And then everything inside you says peace. Now, if you don't do that, and you try by self-righteousness to cover up that voice, that conscience, you try to do some works and come extra early and try to do some work in church and or give yourself a full-time ministry, God help us. You know, because a sense of sin consciousness, God does not accept that. The Bible calls that dead works. And the blood of Christ should have purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. So what has happened? People's conscience bothers them. Does it really, is it important? Now, I'm going to teach you something about faith. Try to forget about faith. You know, I'm a word of faith preacher, but sometimes, you know, we think of faith as a force, as a formula, as a seven steps. But you know what faith is? Every time faith is mentioned in the Bible, it's always righteousness by faith. It's always faith for righteousness. Now, it's okay to have faith for a house, a car, but you know what? Bible says you seek God's kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, and seek His righteousness, and all the things you desire will be added. If we can only believe we are righteous by faith, everything will be added, not taken away. And the biggest problem in the body of Christ today is condemnation and self-righteousness. And the solution is His righteousness. Okay, I'm going to show you something right now. Now, Paul is talking about, as Christians, are we allowed to drink wine? It's a big issue. Are we allowed to eat food that is no longer in the Old Testament dietary laws? Are we allowed? Well, some people say, yeah, we can eat everything now. Some people say, no, we cannot eat everything. So Paul talks about it in Romans 13. But Paul says something very interesting. Paul says in Romans 14, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Now, it does not say condemned by God. He is condemned by himself. Because the verse before that says, happy is the man who does not condemn himself. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Now look at this carefully. What is faith? Faith is a person who understands no more condemnation. What is doubting? Doubting, he who doubts is condemned. The word condemned there is the same word for not condemn yourself, the opposite. If you condemn yourself, you are someone who doubts. Now, if you believe you should not eat, don't eat. Because with that kind of conscience, if you eat, you condemn yourself. Actually, with all these teachings on diet and all that kind of going on today, the more they say you cannot eat, the more sensitive your conscience becomes. The worse off you are. It was propagated actually by the New Ages, but Christians have got hold of it. The people that Jesus healed in his day ate organic food. They were under Old Testament dietary laws, and many of them were sick because of the devil. You cannot use creation to fight off the devil. You must use redemption. By his stripes, we are healed. You cannot be eating healthy and exercise and then you say, I have divine health. How can you say you have divine health when the people of the world can eat well, exercise well as well? If it's divine health, it must come to the work of Jesus. So back to this again. What is a man who has faith? Someone who is happy because he does not condemn himself. Who is someone who doubts? The one who condemns himself, who does not eat out of faith. Interesting? I'm going to tell you something right now. The word doubt in the Greek is diakrinos. Now, you see the word happy is he who does not condemn? Condemn there is krinos in Greek. The word Doubt in the Greek is dia. Dia means by the channel of krinos. Someone who doubts is someone who condemns himself. There's the same word Jesus used when Jesus says, whoever has faith can speak to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not diakrinos in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart. Diakrinos. Krinos means condemn. Does not condemn himself. Does not have a sin consciousness. When he speaks, what he speaks will happen. Now that brings us to the next question. Why is it that sins, that Christians are so sin conscious? Now, number one, have we established sin consciousness is no good? SD, Hebrews, stand again. Some of them not nodding their heads. Verse 2. Worshippers once purified should have no more consciousness of sins. You are giving honor to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ at work. In fact, if Russell has sin, has debt on his conscience, he insults the payment of Pastor Henry. Are you listening? And yet we have this idea to create sin consciousness by our preaching and teaching. And that's good. When people are sin conscious, they won't sin. Wrong! When they are sin conscious, they sin even more and can't help it. Righteousness consciousness is what Jesus came to give us. Amen. I'm going to show you something else. The Bible says, now, if someone does not believe in drinking wine, Pastor, do you believe in drinking wine? Do you believe in drinking wine? Not me. I don't believe, Pastor. When I'm with you, I won't drink. Okay? That's all I want to say. Now, listen carefully. Do you believe in eating pork, Pastor Prince? No, I got no taste for pork. I used to eat pork and look porky. But I don't eat. Now, in Romans 14, same chapter, look at the first few verses. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, weak in the faith, we understand is someone who has a conscience of scruples. Sin consciousness, condemnation. But not to dispute over a doubtful thing. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now listen carefully. The point is that let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Okay? We understand that point. But nonetheless, the fact remains. The one who eats only vegetables is weak. For one believes he may eat all things, but the one who is weak, weak in what? Weak in believing he can eat anything. Now, if he's with you and he says, you know, I don't think I should be eating this. I just feel like when I was young, my pastor says we should not be eating this. Then when you're with him, respect his conscience. He is weak. You are stronger. You ought to give in for the moment. Then go home and eat what you want. But you see, isn't this interesting? That means if your conscience is always sin consciousness, if you are condemning yourself, Bible calls you weak. Happy is the man who condemns not himself. Now, just now I said, the word doubt is the word dia, and the word dia, D-I-A, means through the channel of or by the means of krinos. Krinos is condemnation. And the diakrinos is the word doubt. And it's used where Jesus says, you stick to the mountain and shall not diakrinos in his heart. That means, just a few days ago, a few nights ago, a few mornings ago, just before I woke up, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me this. He said, remove, I heard this so clearly, remove the fig tree, then you can remove the mountain. Then I began to think, Jesus came to the fig tree, that's the lesson of faith, by the way, and it just had leaves, there was no fruit. Now, if it's a fruitful fig tree, it's good. It's a symbol of Israel, symbol of good things. But it's just having leaves. The law first mentioned in the Bible of fig leaves is self-righteousness. Man was trying by his own righteousness to stand before God by fig leaves, a bloodlust religion. How many are convinced self-righteousness is the biggest sin? Think about it. Even the prostitutes can receive healing from Jesus, but the Pharisees could not. Self-righteousness is the biggest sin of all, because you know what the biggest problem in the world today is? Not caused by overt sins. Is caused by people steeped in self-righteousness, blowing people up. Self-righteousness is the biggest sin, and it's time for us to think that way. You know, when Paul wrote to Corinthian church, there was quite a number of overt sins. brother was suing one another. People were going to the temple, prostitutes. And when Paul wrote to them, Paul says, what? Know you not your body is, present tense, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminded them of who they were, what they have in Christ. He didn't say, get right, all of you have lost your righteousness. He didn't say that. He says, don't you realize who you are and what you still have? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, still is. But we say, go for deliverance. And the deliverance never ends. Paul, when he talked about those suing one another, don't you know we shall judge angels? Don't you know all things are yours? He always talked about, when people are living in sin, he reminds them of who they are and what they have in Christ. But when he came to the Galatian church, because they have compromised the gospel of grace and received the law again, look at Paul's language. In his opening letter to the Corinthians, who were in overt sins, he talks about, you come behind in no gift. God is faithful, who has called you to fellowship. He affirms them. All things are yours. But when it came to Galatians, he says, I marvel straight away. You are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. I mean, he whacked them. He never called the Corinthians, you stupid Corinthians. But you know something? Galatians, he says, oh, stupid Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? You have left grace back for the law. They cannot produce. So the Holy Spirit said to me, remove the fig tree, then you remove the mountain. He's saying, remove self-righteousness, and then your problems were moved. Your mountains were moved. Notice that Jesus cursed the fig tree. He cursed self-righteousness. You must curse self-righteousness in your life. Then your faith will work. Amen, church. Hallelujah. There are only two people in the Bible, that in the Gospels, that Jesus said had great faith. The centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. And one time the Lord asked me, why did they have great faith? I said, well, because they understood authority. You know, the centurion was a man of authority. He says, come, and he goes. And the Lord says, how about the housewife? The Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician. Uh-oh. And the Lord says, find a common denominator between the two. And my lightning fast mind, after half an hour. And I said, Lord, speak to me. What is the common denominator? And the Lord in his mercy said, they were both non-Jews. Both of them, Jesus said, had great faith. One of them, the centurion, he says, I've not found so great faith. The Canaanite, he says, oh woman, great is your faith. Only two in the Gospels was given the distinction of having great faith conferred on them. And the Lord says, the common thing about them both, they were both non-Jews. Now, God is not against Jews or Gentile. Tonight, we got Jews and Gentile. Actually, we're at the church. No more Jew and Gentile. One new man. But you know something? Why is that important? Because the law is not of faith. The Jews are sin-conscious because they have the law. The Gentiles are not sin-conscious. The centurion was just Jesus conscious. When you remove sin consciousness, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Both the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman did not know the Ten Commandments. They did not know how far they short, how far short they fall from God, whatever. All they knew is Jesus, his love for them. And Jesus says, when you see me like that, I see your faith. Your faith is great. The more of my grace you see, the more of your faith I see. Hallelujah. So is it important? And not too long, just recently, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about the Lord's Supper again. And he whispered in my heart about that phrase that says, you know, the one that eats and drinks unworthily is the one that eats and drinks damnation to himself, not from God. In other words, why is he partaking unworthily? The Bible never says, if you are unworthy, don't partake. For years in the church that I came from, they said, if you are unworthy, if there is sin in your life, do not partake or else bad things will happen. So, I my mama didn't raise no fool. So, whenever the elements come by, I said, pass by, pass by. Because I didn't want to take the chance. But the Bible never says unworthy people cannot take. Jesus died for unworthy people. Amen. The Bible says, don't partake unworthily. But you know what's partaking unworthily? The one who partakes unworthily is the one, when he partakes, he eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, he takes the cup Why was the blood of Jesus shed? Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. So when he takes the cup, he should judge himself righteous by the blood. When he takes the broken body, he should judge himself healed. The Bible says, examine yourself, Pastor Prince. Yes, examine yourself in the light of what those elements mean. And when you partake, knowing why he shed his blood, why his body was broken, then you partake worthily. But when you partake, sin conscious, and you hold in your hand the emblem that says your sins are removed by the blood, and yet you are sin conscious, and we are taught this in many places, we are taught to dig up our sins during Holy Communion. To be sin conscious. So we take the elements, and we look at our sins, you know, we damn ourselves. And actually, what are we doing? We are partaking unworthily of what those elements means. The only way to partake worthily is to hear what Jesus says about the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Why was his body broken? That our bodies might be healed. So when I take the cup, I judge myself righteous by his blood. When I take the broken body, I judge myself healed by his broken body. Nothing less is worthy of that work at the cross. Amen. That is partaking worthily. Amen. And by the way, you look carefully, the word krinos is there in that passage. So the Bible says, whenever you come together, you do this, all right? It's so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, the passage that talks about those who are, for this reason, those who partake unworthy, for this reason, many are weak and sick, and many fall asleep. Not in church. It means they die before their time. It's not good to sleep during a pastor's preaching. All right? Might not get up, but what it means, because what it means is this. For this reason, many are weak, sick, and fall asleep. Because they do not take advantage of what those elements mean. So the Bible says, judge yourself. And when you judge yourself, righteous by his blood, healed by the broken body, the Bible says, it's so that we will not be condemned with the world. The context there is condemnation of sickness that is already in the world. And instead of being weak, we'll be strong. Instead of sickly, we'll be healthy. Instead of falling asleep before our time, we'll live long. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. And we've seen so many miracles in the church already of people who judge themselves like that. And you know, how often can you judge yourself righteous and healed by the blood and the broken body? You want to do it every day? Jesus says, this do as often. Recently, he told me, you know why I say it as often? Because if I say twice a week, people make it a law. If I say once a week, they make it a law. So I say as often. In that way, let the Holy Spirit translate that in your life. When you are sick, often might mean when you take a medicine, you take your communion 3 times a day at home. I mean, give God the same respect you give medicine.
That's right.
Amen. You see how important it is to remove condemnation from your life? Remove self-righteousness and remove the mountain. So let's take this one step further. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, condemnation kills. Yesterday I was sharing with someone, a leader from another nation. I had some time with that couple. And I said, condemnation kills. The letter kills, the Bible says. The Spirit gives life. And she said, oh, yes, it kills you spiritually. I said, I used to think of it that way. But you look at the word kill in the Greek. It's kill you physically, kill you in every way. So let's not spiritualize the Bible. I'm going to show you why there's so much sickness in the body of Christ. Mental depression, you know, and things like that. 2 Corinthians 3. God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Say new covenant.
New covenant.
God never makes you a sufficient minister of the old. Not of the letter, not of the law, because later on he will interchange the word letter for the law and condemnation. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And Spirit he will interchange with righteousness in a while's time. So keep that thought in mind. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills. But if the ministry of death, how many would like this ministry? Come, hear Joseph Prince, minister of death, guaranteed to deliver you the goods. You can sleep all you want in his service. What is this ministry of death? Return and engrave on stones. That's the Ten Commandments. Just let that sink in for a while. The killing of the animals was never engraved on stones. Ceremonial laws were never engraved on stones. Some people say we're no more on the law, means we're no more on the killing of animals. No. The Bible calls the ministry of death the Ten Commandments. How do we know? Written and engraved on stones. That ministry in the Old Testament was glorious. So that children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What's the ministry of the Spirit? The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Man says, I can't help it. Then you're cursed, you're cursed. It's a ministry of death. But the ministry of the Spirit says, it is like the law says, thou shalt not be bald. And the poor guy says, I can't help it. Spirit says, receive hair. The Spirit gives life. Now, let's put them all together. The law kills us. The Spirit gives life. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The next verse. Now he calls the Spirit, and or the letter in the Spirit, the ministry of condemnation. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory.
Amen.
Exceeds much more in glory. Now look up here. The law condemns by its very perfection. The ministry of righteousness, it ministers righteousness to you. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Why do you call Elvis king of rock and roll? When it comes to rock and roll, he's the best. Why do we call Tiger Woods the king of golf? When it comes to golfing, he's the best. Amen? Amen? Why do we call Pastor Henry the king of wisdom? When it comes to wisdom, he's the best. Very discerning man. Say amen now again. And the Bible calls Jesus what? Melchizedek. Melech, king. Zedek, Zadok. Righteousness, king of righteousness. Why? Because he specializes in giving you righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. And his righteousness is everlasting. You cannot lose it. If you could lose it when you sin, it was not unconditional in the first place. That's what the Bible says. He has brought in everlasting righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Apostle Prince, what if people say, don't worry about people. Think about yourself. When you're awake to righteousness, you will not sin. Amen, church? Now, look at this. Ministry of condemnation and ministry of righteousness. Now, we can transpose that later on to mean what? Just now we saw letter kills, spirit gives life. Spirit and righteousness are synonymous. Letter and law and condemnation are synonymous. It's all in the same passage. In other words, you know, when God first gave the law on Mount Sinai, it was 50 days, exactly 50 days from Pesach, Passover. 50 days from the first Passover was the first Pentecost. Even Jewish people today celebrate Pentecost as the giving of the law, not the giving of the Spirit. When God gave the law, what happened? At the foot of the mountain, 3,000 people died. Pentecost in the New Testament, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit waited until it came fully. God gave the Spirit and 3,000 people were saved. Which goes to show the letter, the Ten Commandments, listen, kills. So what happened when pastors preach a series on the Ten Commandments? And we ask ourselves why the body of Christ is sick. Why the body of Christ is depressed. And we think that by preaching the law, we produce holiness. When the Bible says words like the strength of sin is the law. The Bible says, for example, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. It's when you are under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. Who has hoodwinked us? Who has pulled the wool over our eyes all these years? That the moment you hear grace, be careful. Watch that guy. He's a grace preacher. Watch him. Watch him. All the red flags comes out. When somebody preaches the law, there are no flags. Everybody receives it, swallows the whole thing. Hook, line, sinker, the fisherman in his boots. Everything. It's a conspiracy of the devil. It's a conspiracy of the devil. Because the law is the only thing that makes you condemn yourself. Because God never gave the law to justify you. God gave the law to show Israel how sinful they were. But they turned the whole thing into something they cannot keep. Jesus came and says, this is the whole idea of the law. If you look at a woman, you think, if you sleep physically, if you look at a woman, you undressed her, you have You have broken the law. The reason he brought it like that is to bring them to the end of themselves. But the Pharisees made the law keepable. That's what self-righteousness do. Amen. Today, there are some people who say, it's okay, all right, to sin in your mind as long as you don't sin physically. Not with God. God says, your eye offend you, this is God's standard, pluck it out. Your hand offend you, cut it off. Clap your stubs all together, shout unto God with a voice. You come to church like that. You know? Amen. Now you cut off your hand and your right eyeball is out. And your left eyeball sin now. What are you going to do? Okay? You can use your left hand to pluck it out. All right, now you're blind. You have one hand left. Now your hand offend you. Who is going to cut it off? Now, the whole idea, what Jesus is trying to say, church, look up here. What Jesus is trying to say is that he's preaching, he's saying, you brought the law like this. I'm going to bring the law back to what God intended to be. God brought the law. When God spoke the law, God meant to bring man to the end of himself. It was never meant to justify men, so that men will see their need. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But now Christ has come. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit put two passages, Luke 18 and 19, together. Luke 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's the correct answer? Believe on me. Jesus didn't say that. He gave him the law. Because the guy was boasting, what must I do? So Jesus gave him the Ten Commandments. And he says, all this I've kept. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Whenever you boast in the law, he will say, one thing you lack. That's the whole purpose of law, to expose you. Jesus didn't give the rich young ruler the Ten Commandments to justify him, but to show his lack. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. That means what? Have no other gods, not even money. And the guy walked away. The law just did its work. But the next chapter... And by the way, the rich young ruler did not even give one shekel. I'm going to show you what makes people stingy and what makes people generous. The law caused the rich young ruler to walk away without giving up one shekel. The next chapter, Jesus walks into Jericho, sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat at your house tonight. No laws given, just grace. And the people murmured because of the scandal of grace. He has gone to eat with a sinner. At the end of that dinner, no laws given, just love and grace. At the end, Zacchaeus stood up and says, all that I've cheated anyone, I'll repay them fourfold. When Jesus gave the law to the rich young ruler, he became stingy. He hardly gave up a shekel. When Jesus gave grace to Zacchaeus in the next chapter, his heart opened, his wallet opened. Some pastors are scared to preach grace because they're scared the offerings will go down. And I'm telling you, your offerings will go up. You know, my wife, if I don't watch it, she will give everything away. She'll give me away also. You know, when the grace of God hits her, she's a giver. Sometimes she'll say, darling, how about giving this couple this, giving that? You know, and sometimes you give this, give that, give. You know, it's like, if I don't watch it, she'll give me away also. Now, we bring this back. Condemnation kills. What happens in a series of meetings where the law is preached and preached and preached in the name of holiness, when the Bible clearly says it's a ministry of death, and it kills and it kills? Apostle Prince, there are some revivals where people are sin conscious. Yes, that's what the Bible says. The ministry of condemnation had glory, but you ain't seen nothing yet. The ministry of righteousness exceeds in glory. When Moses received the law, when it came down, his face shone, but it was a shine that was fading. When he came down, the glory of the law caused the people to run away from him. Read your Bible. The people ran. Even Aaron ran away because condemnation kills. But when Jesus came from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John, the stone is replaced by grace. When he came down the mountain, his face shone. The people ran towards him. Grace gives life. Condemnation kills. Righteousness gives life. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. But your spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you got to believe you are righteous so that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your body. Because righteousness gives life. The more you hear righteousness preach, the more every part of your body comes alive.
Amen.
Amen. Abraham believed. He was righteous by faith. What did Abraham find? Pertaining to his works and flesh. He found, if it's his works, he's something to boast, but not before God. Abraham believed God was counted him for righteousness. When he believed the gift of righteousness, even his wife's youthfulness was renewed.
Amen.
In her old age, two kings wanted her for his harem. God literally rejuvenated her youth.
Amen.
Because the man believed he's righteous by faith, and she believed she's righteous by faith. The more you believe you are righteous by faith, righteousness gives life.
Amen.
And makes you look younger than you really are. The secret was that they live a life without the law. But did they live a righteous life? Oh, yes. Apostle Prince, if there's no law, how can we live in holiness? Christ is our holiness. How did Joseph reject Potiphar's wife? He lived long before the Ten Commandments. He had a walk with God. Abraham and Sarah were not under the law. It was not yet given. And they walked with God. There is no record that God ever rebuked Abraham. No record. God blessed everything he had. Even when he's old, he was renewed. After Sarah died, he took another woman and had children. This old man, I'm telling you. And we are Abraham's seed. And ladies, you are daughters of Sarah. And I asked the Lord one time, why daughters of Sarah? The Lord says, because Sarah is the only woman in the Bible who had a youth rejuvenated in her old age. And you are daughters of Sarah. But you know what? Instead of that, we let go of the righteousness by faith. We go back to self-righteousness. We come into condemnation. We grow old real fast. Because the Bible calls the old covenant old. That which waxes old is ready to vanish away. Cling on to it and you'll grow old with it. God has given us a new covenant.
Amen.
Can I have a good amen? And the more you believe you are righteous by faith, righteousness gives life. The latter kills, righteousness gives life. And don't make it spiritual. Kill this. Kill spiritually. Kill your mortal body. Kill your creativity. Kill your memory. Kill everything. The latter kills. The righteousness gives you life. Life in your body. Life in your spirit. Life in your mind. Life in every area. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to show you something about, we see we have time. Go deeper.
Yes.
Paul says something about the commandments. Now let's follow what Paul says, the Apostle Paul. He says, Romans, please, Romans 7. Now, say now, we have been delivered from the law. Whenever you see law, it's good for you to think of condemnation. All right? Because law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the knowledge of sin is condemnation. So when you see the law, think of condemnation and you will know how to identify. When you think of grace, think of righteousness as opposite, contra with condemnation. Now we've been delivered from the law. We have been what? And many Christians still do not know that. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now what shall we say then? Paul says, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I will not have known sin except through the law. Now, what law is Paul talking about that we are delivered from? Is it ceremonial law, killing of animals? Let's look at the context. I will not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What law is that? The Ten Commandments. And that's what we are delivered from. Church, I'm just reading things in context. You cannot say, Pastor Prince, we are delivered from the law of ceremonial law, you know, Pastor Prince. For God, the law is a composite whole. You cannot dissect the law theologically. And the context here, and we saw just now, the ministry of condemnation is engraved on stones. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the only part of the law engraved on stones. And God calls it a ministry of death. Then he here, Paul says, we are delivered from the law. He explained to you what the law is. The law thou shalt not covet. He says, that was the one that got Paul, by the way. It means you shall not lust. Okay? But sin. Now we're going to go a bit slow. So, because some of these words are so full of what I call revelatory truths. We go so fast we missed it. It says sin taking opportunity by the commandment. Produce in me all manner of evil desire. Then he made an amazing statement. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay, look up here. Let's say Paul lust. Here and there, sometimes he lusts, sometimes it's okay. You know, how many don't lust? How many lust? How many doesn't lust? But he has no consciousness of it. So when people say, God loves you, hey, you just enjoy God's presence, they say, okay? But someone says, do you know lust? Thou shalt not lust. Oh, I will not lust. Next morning, he wakes up, and a Scottish man in kilts passed by. You know, he thought it was a girl. Straight away. So that's the nature of the law. The more you try, all right? Like right now, you think of a juicy, are you hungry? You know, hamburger or steak. When you press it, the juice comes out. Now stop thinking of that juicy steak. You see, the more you try, that's the nature of sin. The law, the more you try to keep the law, it shows your sin. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is a mirror. It shows you you're ugly. You don't break the mirror. It's not the mirror's fault. You don't... Trust me, it's not your mirror's fault. Some of you don't have to break the mirror. You look in the mirror, it breaks. Amen? But you know something? It can only show you your sin. You cannot take the mirror and clean your face. The law cannot cleanse you. It only shows you. It was designed by God to show you your sin. Okay? So apart from the law, the sense of sin was dead. Now, apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay, next. Now, he made an amazing statement. I was alive once without the law. What does it mean? Now, think along, okay? I know that you don't come here to think. You charismatics come here to flow. But once in a while, try to think. There is something up there called gray matter, and God created it. The reason it gone gray, it used to be green. All right, anyway. It says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Amazing statement. He was alive without the law. Now, when he was alive, did he sin? Come on, talk to me, people. When he was alive, did he sin? Yes. But you know what? That sin didn't kill him. It was only when he was conscious, condemnation came in, he died. The law imputed sin. Now follow me just for a while here. Sin revived and I died. By the way, this verse is memorized in hell. It's the memory verse in hell. All demons know this verse very well. Because it's called the revival of sin. How to have a revival of sin in any church. Reintroduce the commandments. And all demons have memorized this real well. And no wonder that ministers of his ministers are transformed as ministers of so-called righteousness, whose end is according to their works. Preachers that preach righteousness by works is doing the work of the devil. Producing more condemnation, producing more death. It tells you clearly, when the commandment came, sin revived. Revival of sin. And Paul says, I died. Now, look up here. This is not from the Bible. This is from me. When it's from me, I'll tell you it's from me, okay? But it's a supposition, okay? Just suppose. God created Adam. Let's suppose Adam may have said something wrong. Because we know that God did not make him perfect or with no free choice. Let's say God made him, all right? God made Adam as a man. But let's say Adam sinned by, you know, being moody or being worrisome or whatever. Let's see. It's a sin, isn't it? Come on. But no law was given yet. And then God gave the law. Of all the trees in the garden, you can eat. But one tree you cannot eat. What tree was that? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree gave man a conscience. It's not called the tree of sin. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Come on, follow me now. It was only when that law was given, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's say Adam sinned. Nothing happened to him. The Bible says he was naked, but he was not ashamed. So that verse is very telling. That verse tells us that, let's say you know, his sins. Later on in his sin, he was naked, he was ashamed. Shame came in. But let's say his sin. Let's say, I'm not saying Adam sinned before he partook from a tree. Let's say his sin, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, the Bible says. Romans 4. Without the law, sin was dead. Look at Romans 4. No, Romans 4, down, onwards. Romans 5, excuse me. I don't think we have time to cover everything. Romans 5. Yes. Verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Okay? Now look up here. So let's say Adam kicked the cat. Is it a sin that will bring him death? No. He's not even conscious it's a sin. Many of you, when you were children, you did things that were wrong. It's not imputed to you. But when God gave the law, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he's aware of it. Now, when he partook of the tree, the fruit, the Bible says he realized he was naked and he's ashamed. Now, what came in? Consciousness of sin. Consciousness of sin produced condemnation that produced what? Self-righteousness, fig leaves. Now, church, here's a revelation. Long before Adam and Eve experienced sickness, poverty, and death, they first experienced condemnation. Oh, you missed that. If you get that, you're getting something powerful from God tonight. That's the thrust of the message tonight. Long before the devil could enforce the rest, condemnation came in. And God was, you know what? Let's say Adam kicked the cat even. God could have come in every evening and fellowship with him. The man wouldn't know he had sinned. But when he was conscious, he hid from God. God says, Adam, where are you? And he came out with fig leaves. Salad. Clothing. Now, do you know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? It's a symbolic act. He's cursing self-righteousness because he has come to bring us a righteousness apart from the law. Amen. The one that Abraham had. The one that David describes. You know, David saw you and I. David saw our generation. And David describes. Don't let theologians describe the righteousness of God to you. One will say this, one will say that. Let the Bible describe it. David described Romans 4, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. 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 Blessed, David described, are those. Now, some people say he's describing himself. No, he didn't describe himself. David is not describing himself, or else he'll say, I'm the man. I'm the blessed man. He says, are those. He was referring to our generation. Let me tell you this. David's sin was punished, tempered with mercy. David longed for the day a righteousness would come where God would not impute sin. Now watch this. He describes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now he's describing a righteousness apart from works. Because David's a prophet, he saw it in the spirit. Then there's the first blessed. Many Christians understand the first blessed. It's the second blessed, we got a problem. And they said God has to put his own name down there in the second bless. The Lord's name appears. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the word will not is a double negative in the Greek, strengthening the denial. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never impute sin to him. Do you know there's a group of people in Singapore today that when they sin, God does not count their sin against them. You're afraid to say yes to that. Even you read that just now, they all say yes. Yes. You see, we read the Bible. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Yes, but we cannot believe it. Now, do you know why God can do that righteously? Because 2,000 years ago, God imputed all our sins into the body of the Messiah. Amen. At the tree. God imputed all our sins to him. Amen. So God today will not, and I say this reverently, he cannot righteously impute sins to you. Now, does that make you want to sin? Come on. Does that make you want to go out here and sin? People say, Pastor Prince, you know, when he preaches, he gives people a license to sin. Does he make you want to sin? You know, my wife says, darling, no matter what you do, I always love you. Yippee! I can go commit adultery. Sick. Something is wrong with people like that. When I preach down here, Grace, how many of you feel like going out and serve God? I want to come back and find out more from the scriptures. I want to hear more. I want to find out about this wonderful God. I want to know about this Jesus. I want to know this gospel. Oh, Holy Spirit, convict me of righteousness. That Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I'm so glad he didn't leave it there. He explained, of sin, because they believe not on me.
That's right.
But today, he convicts the believer of righteousness.
Amen.
We hardly hear that preach, because I go to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's the devil. He never convicts the believer of sin. He convicts the sinner of sin, unbelief in me. But after that, he convicts you of righteousness.
Amen.
Today, as a believer, when you sin, you know it. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's death convict you of righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
The other day, I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, why don't you convict us and the body of Christ of healing? There are many who are sick. We need conviction that we are healed. And there are many who need a conviction of prosperity. Why don't you convict them of prosperity? Why does the Bible say you convict believers of righteousness? Then the Holy Spirit says, because when you seek first His righteousness, all these things, healing and prosperity, will be added to you.
Amen.
What the church needs, church, is a revelation of righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
You know, the Lord said this to me the other time. When Jesus walked on earth, every time someone touched the hem of His garment, they were healed. That woman who had an issue of blood, she typifies the church. And as long as she is bleeding, she cannot have seed. The church is not fruitful because she is bleeding. And as long as she is bleeding, listen, I don't want to be rude or whatever, but the Bible says in Jeremiah, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now in the Hebrew, the word filthy rags is a sanitary napkin that is soiled. I'm sorry, okay? I'll just be honest with you. That's in the Hebrew. Our righteousness is a soiled sanitary napkin. That woman with the issue of blood, all right, is a picture of a church in self-righteousness. And as long as she's bleeding, she cannot bear seed. But the moment she touched, look away from her self-righteousness to the rope of righteousness. She touched the rope of righteousness of the Messiah. She was healed. Amen. That's why he's called, when the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise, he will arise with healing in his wings. And the Lord said to me, I said one time, God, I'm preaching so much on righteousness. Do you think? And the Lord rebuked me and said, son, you got to preach it until it becomes a sun. Your revelation is still a morning moon. You know, like not really daylight yet. Morning is, you know, you can still see the moon. You know, dark. God says, preach it until it's a S-U-N of righteousness. And people see Jesus as their righteousness, healing will arise.
Amen.
From his wings. Amen?
Amen?
And the Lord does not want you to focus so much on healing, but on righteousness. The Lord said this to me, put on the robe. Notice I put healing at the hem. There are many places it says they touch the border of his garment, the border, the hem of his garment. That means God wants the focus to be on righteousness. Healing is on the hem. Get the robe, you get the hem. Don't make the hem the focus. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is at the edge. The charismatic has made healing the focus, the gifts the focus, but righteousness not the focus. Righteousness is the rope that carry all these things.
Amen.
These things are all important, but they are the borders. They are the borders.
Amen.
Amen, church. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works. Dead works is not sin. It is Christian things or religious things that you do, thinking that by doing them, you gain righteousness. Now, closing time. Just the other day, I was reading this, and it's amazing. The Bible says about people who are in church, who are bound by the devil. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and said, the servant of the Lord, in Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What does that mean? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They condemn themselves. Are you listening? And look at these people condemn themselves. In meekness, instructing them, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The reason they condemn themselves is because it's a devil's trap. And once you condemn yourself, you are in the snare. No, leave it down there. You are in the snare of the devil. And the Bible says, the servant of the Lord must in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, condemn themselves. So that when they believe the truth, notice, you don't have to go to a deliverance session. They can recover themselves. How? By believing the truth. The word repentance means to change your mind. If God peradventure will give them changing of their mind through the acknowledging of the truth, by believing the truth, they recover themselves. You know what's happening tonight? You are recovering yourself from the snare of the devil. That's why the devil tried to stop you. But there are men who are discerning. They choose to be here tonight. Hallelujah. You are in the flow, brother. Amen. One more verse. Okay, what causes a person to cause problems in the church? A heretic in the King James Version. A divisive person in the New King James. What causes a person to sin in the church? Titus. Titus, real quick. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped. What causes a warped Christian? And what causes a person to be sinning? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know what's a warped person in church? Someone self-condemned. You know why people are sinning? Being self-condemned. I told you just now, if you condemn yourself, you cannot get out of sin. That's why our young people, the more they think that God demands righteousness by works, and when they blow it, they try their best to cover it, and yet they can't do it, and they say, you know what, I give up. The Christian life is too hard. The Christian life is not hard. It is impossible. There's only one person who can live it. His name is Jesus. And you allow him to live in you by resting in him. It's not your works. Let us labor to enter into rest. He does everything, we rest in him. Right now, I'm resting. That's why I'm enjoying my preaching. Because sometimes when I'm resting in him, the teacher takes over. He gets so good, I want to take down notes. And I know it's not me. I'm not that smart. And all the people said, amen. It's not good to make them confess amen to my... But Pastor Springs is have the mind of Christ. And all the people said, amen. Oh, thank you. That's a recovery. Hallelujah. Okay, in closing... We got so much to talk about, amen? But it's Bible study. This is not preaching tonight, all right? If preaching, I won't show you so many references. Tonight, prophetically speaking, what's happening? The Bible says you are perfect in terms of your conscience. The book of Hebrews talks about perfection in terms of conscience. Hebrews 9, I think I didn't show them this. Hebrews 9, Esty, the first part. The Holy Spirit indicating the way into the holiest was not manifest in the Old Testament because it was symbolic for all the things offered. Which cannot, all these things, gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So perfection in the book of Hebrews is in regards to conscience. When God says you are perfect today, what God means is that he wants you to have a perfect conscience. We stand before God. That's what the Bible says, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Amen. You know what's an evil conscience? A heart that says, ah, you don't read the Bible enough. You don't pray enough. Amen. You don't do that. You don't do this. Or when you do wrong, you've done this, you've done that, you've done this. You don't do this. And the Bible, the accuser of the brethren. Ever wondered why the Bible is called the accuser? Notice he cannot just kill you. He's not called the killer of the brethren. The stealer of the brethren. Although he's all these things. He's called the accuser because when you receive his accusation, he's able to do everything else. Amen. Now, what is happening, church, is that God is saying to us, you are complete in Christ, each one of you. Amen. If you come up here and receive Jesus afterwards, all right, the moment you receive Jesus, in God's eyes, you are perfect. In God's eyes, you are complete. In Christ. Amen. Amen. But there is a progressive knowledge of that perfection. But you're already perfect. More perfect than you already are, you cannot. But to understand that perfection, there is a progress. But you're already perfect. But what we've done, we've taken a starting post that God has put a starting post. You are complete in Christ, in Colossians. We make it the finishing post. Christians, one of these days, we have to strive for that place where we are complete in Christ. And we strive. We have made the starting post the finishing post. And God is raising a new priesthood. And I'm closing with this passage here real quick. It's a prophetic passage. You know, when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, listen carefully. The Bible says they came back, the priests amongst them sought for their names in the register. Because if their names are under the priesthood, Ezra, Nehemiah would feed them with the most holy things. They are able to eat the most holy things. But if their names are not found in the book, they cannot eat the most holy things. Now listen carefully. I'm going to give you a revelation why the church is not able to eat the most holy things of God. Because they have disqualified themselves. Okay? Now watch this. In Ezra, the Bible says the children of the priests, the sons of the priests, the names are there. This, verse 62, this sort they are listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, these priests were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Doesn't say they are defiled. They are excluded as defiled. They are treated as if they were defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Tumim. Okay? Look up here. They just came back from Babylon. They're all scattered. They don't know, you know, which tribe are you? So they're trying to find their tribes. And how can we verify you are a priest of the Kohanim, the priests? All right? From the book. From the book. So they look at the book. All right? And your name is not there. All right? Even though you insist you're a priest, maybe it's another record. Wait for a while. Because we might have lost the records in the captivity. So we wait for the high priest to come up with the Urim and the Tumim. Now the word Urim is the plural in Hebrew for lights. Tumim is completions. Wait for a priest that will arise with lights about your perfections. Then you'll be qualified to eat of the most holy things. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. In other words, the people of God today are coming out of Babylon, confusion. They're coming out of confusion, confused teachings. Law plus grace. Grace plus law. Well, Pastor Prince, do you believe that we are forgiven of all our sins? I ask you. Do you believe? Yes, Pastor Prince, I believe that. Do you believe that when you sin, you are still righteous? Oh, no. I think when you sin, you are unrighteous and you must do certain things, blah, blah, to become re-righteous. That's confusion. If all our sins are forgiven, the Bible says the Lamb of God has taken away all our sins. All right? The payment is perfect. You know what? There's nothing for you to do. Even when you sin, God does not impute that sin. It's taken away. Amen. You're to treat it as gone. But we teach people, no, something you must do. Okay, we say, by His stripes you are healed. Pastor, do you believe that? Yes, Pastor Prince, amen, I believe. By His stripes you are healed, amen. And do you believe that God makes some people sick to teach them? Oh yes, I believe that also. Confusion. That's called confusion. Amen. Yes and no, yes and no. All the promise of God in Christ is yes. So the church of Jesus Christ, I tell you prophetically, where are we now? Prophetically, we are coming out of Babylon. We are coming out of Babylon. Babylon means Babel, means confusion. Coming out of mixture. And then God is raising a new priesthood that will show give the people lights about their completion in Christ. Amen. To qualify them to eat of the most holy things. Amen. Health, healing, communion. Hallelujah. Instead of a priesthood that, you see, the Old Testament priesthood calls your sin to remembrance. Old Testament prophet calls your sin to remembrance. Like the Shunammite woman says to Elijah, are you here to bring my sin to remembrance? Because Old Testament prophets bring your sins to remembrance. But New Testament prophets bring your righteousness in Christ to remembrance. Amen. Old Testament prophets disqualify you. New Testament prophets qualify you by the blood of Jesus. Which are you? And my time is up. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince. We trust that you've been blessed. For more information on messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprinceonline.com. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved.
Not the words of our enemies, not the words of experts, not even the words of professionals, but your word over our lives is final. You are the first and the last. Everything else is temporal. Everything else is subject to your power. Everything, Lord, is subject to change, except you. You never change. And because your presence is here, sickness will have to change into health, darkness into light, curse into blessings, bondage into freedom. For you never change, Lord. But all these things must bow before you, Lord. You are the same. You are the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same. And your love for me will never change. You are the same. You are the same. And your power is available for me. Unto him who answers far above all we can ask or think. Lord, you are the same. You are the same. And your power is flowing even now. You are the same as when you healed the leper. You are the same when you cast the demons out. You are the same when you stormed the storm of Galilee, O Lord, and faced death in victory. You are the same over our lives. You are the same when Satan had to bow its knee. You are the same today, Lord, before us, Lord. You are the same for all eternity. Your love for us, your love remains the same. You are the same. Even when we change our love towards you, when we change, Lord, and our hearts grow cold, you love us the same. You are the same. You are the same. Our feet are planted on solid rock. You know what, people? We pity the world. The world is on shifting sand, and their faith is on changing circumstances. They are happy one moment and they are sad. For us, we have one who is the same. Who is the same? Yesterday, he is the same today. He is the same and forevermore. He is the same. Your friend's love may grow cold, but his love remains the same. You can bank on his love. You can rest easy in his presence. And you know what? His love is the same. Even though your devotion may change, your faithfulness is not the same, but his faithfulness to you is the same. We worship you, Lord. Come on, people. Tonight we are drunk with his love. Amen. Come on, everybody say, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. That's what the son of David, Solomon, a type of the Prince of Peace, said. Thy love is better than wine. Draw me after you, and let me run after you, Lord. Draw me, and I'll run after you. Let him kiss me, for I rejoice in thee. Your love is better than wine. Amen. David said, your loving kindness is better than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. All that life can offer is nothing compared to your loving kindness. Amen. Amen. How many can say tonight, Lord, your love is better than wine? Wine speaks of the pleasures of this earth. Wine speaks of all the excitements of this earth. And some of those excitements, some of those pleasures, many of them are legitimate, God-given. But even then we say, Lord, your love is better than wine.